We're in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm only going to read verse 26 and 27 for this morning. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Well, today's message is on the preparation of a royal birth. We're going to be talking about Mary of Nazareth. Just about everybody in the world has heard something about the Christmas story. Almost everyone knows that the story involves a baby in a manger. The story of the birth of Christ has permeated most parts of the earth, with only a few places remaining to get the word out to. But most people know who the Messiah is and how he was born. You know the locale, the manger in Bethlehem. You know the cast of characters, Mary and Joseph, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, and King Herod. You may know the plot details of the census, their long journey, and the overcrowded inn. But there's a lot more to the Christmas story than meets the eye. This Christmas season, we're going to take a closer look at a few parts of the Christmas story and what happened according to Scripture. It would take a very long time to examine the whole thing, so we're just going to look at some highlights over the next 3 weeks that were overlooked by the Protestant Church for a very long time. We'll examine what actually happened historically over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. We'll take a look at what it means to teach us about God's character and His purposes. We'll see what the story means for our own lives today. Let's begin today by taking a look at Mary's hometown. Well, Mary's town in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 starts the story with the words we read. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, Nazareth was not the hot spot in Galilee by any means. It was actually an insignificant little town with a population around 200 farmers, shepherds, and manual laborers. The hot spot was Sepphoris. That was a thriving town of over 30,000 people that included wealthy merchants who lived in luxury villas. Well, how many of you have heard of Sepphoris? Well, we've all heard of nothing of the village of Nazareth, but we know about Nazareth being Mary's hometown. Well, Nazareth became the hometown for Jesus as well. In fact, Jesus and his followers were called Nazarenes in those days. This was considered an insult during that day because it referred to them as being from a tiny town that was not known by many people. Sort of a way of saying, you're a nobody from nowhere. Well, you may remember when Philip told his friend Nathanael about Jesus, he said, Nathanael's response was this after he told him where he was from. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? If Nazareth had any reputation at all at that time, it was a bad one. But you see, God chose this insignificant little town to fulfill his greatest work on earth. Now, that tells us something about the character of God and how he works. God chooses the most out-of-the-way places, the most insignificant people, and the most unexpected methods to accomplish his purposes. Now, Paul expanded on this thought in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, when he said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God often chooses to work quietly behind the scenes. But no one but Mary knew anything about what was happening that day in Nazareth. As far as everyone else was concerned, life was going along as it had been going for many, many years. The Romans ruled the world. They'd placed King Herod, the most ruthless and godless of rulers, over the region. There was tyranny and corruption from the top of the government down to the bottom. Even the high priest collaborated with the Romans for personal gain. The political and social situation in Israel looked hapless, but nobody but Mary knew that God was beginning to build his earthly, shattering, eternal kingdom in a little village out in the middle of nowhere. It's often true that you can find hidden layers of meaning in God's actions. It turns out that the name Nazareth has some prophetic significance. Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word meaning netzer, which means branch or shoot. Sometimes a shoot will grow out of the stump of a tree that's been chopped down. That shoot or that single branch is called a netzer. In Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah is sometimes pictured as a branch or a shoot. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, which says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Now, Jesse was King David's father. "And a branch, or a netzer, shall grow out of his roots." And so, in God's surprising plan, the hometown of the long-awaited Messiah, the branch, or the netzer, would be a town called the Branch, or Nazareth. Gabriel came from heaven to Nazareth and delivered an amazing message to a descendant of Jesse and to David, a young virgin named Mary. Secondly, let's take a look at Mary's message. Well, the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. You might remember that Gabriel is the same angel who appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament. When Gabriel appeared to Daniel, he gave him a similar greeting. Gabriel said he had been sent with a message for Daniel because, quote, "you are highly esteemed." Gabriel said almost the same thing to Mary. He said, "You are highly favored." How amazing to be told by an angel straight from God's throne that God is highly impressed with you. The greeting Gabriel gave was actually a one-word title in the Greek language. It was, "Mary, you are kachitharom mine." That means the sharit part means grace. So that greeting literally would be, "Mary, you are one who has been filled with God's grace." Grace is defined as goodness that we don't deserve. Kindness, salvation, forgiveness, and blessing. All these things are a pure gift. Grace is at the center of what God was doing at Christmas time. When that child was born to Mary, it would be grace in the flesh. The angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Gabriel told Mary to name her son Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus Christ. Jesus comes from the Greek, but Mary had heard these words in Hebrew all of her life. In that language, his name was Yeshua, and that means God saves. This is a common name in those days, but it was no common child because this baby would make the angels sing. Gabriel told Mary three unique things about her on this special child who would be named Yeshua. First of all, he will be great. People expected the Messiah to be a great warrior, but Jesus would redefine the word great. He taught his followers, "Whosoever wishes to be great among you must be the servant of all," in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Secondly, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Jewish children were all considered to be children of God. What makes Gabriel's statement unique is the presence of the article "the." Yeshua would not be just another Son of the Most High. Yeshua was the Son of the Most High. And thirdly, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is a kingdom like no other. It is not defined by geography, rather by faith. The citizens of God's kingdom are united by love and the love of a neighbor. For the last 2,000 years, that kingdom has grown to cover the earth. At Christmas time, we celebrate the beginning of a kingdom that will never end. The kingdom of Yeshua has changed the world, but not from the top down. It's a kingdom that grows in obscurity. God changes one heart after another. And it started in an obscure village with the cooperation of an apparently ordinary young woman. Well, we've talked about Mary's town. We've talked about Mary's calling or Mary's message that she was given. And now let's talk about Mary's response to all of this. Mary was a young girl. She was engaged but not yet married. We don't know what her parents did as far as making a living, but chances are her father was some sort of a laborer. Most men in Nazareth worked for wealthy people in the nearby city of Sepphoris. But women married young, if possible, and worked at home raising their children. Mary was probably younger than you and I would expect in our culture. You see, if the parents were able to arrange a marriage, most of their girls were married around age 14 or 15. This custom was that a girl would be betrothed or engaged for about a year, and then the marriage would take place. Mary was betrothed but not married. Her first response to the angel was to ask a practical question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Well, the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God." Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Then the angel gave Mary some evidence to reinforce the truth of God's message. He told Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month right now. No word from God will ever fail." Luke chapter 1, 36 and 37. You see, God doesn't demand blind faith. The angel didn't scold Mary for asking questions. He provided her answers and evidence because Mary's questions didn't come from rebellion. They were honest questions, and God gave her honest answers. We know a lot more scientifically than Mary did at that point. We know about a DNA strand. We know what conception requires a DNA strand from the male as well as a strand from the female in order for the woman to conceive. We don't know exactly how Jesus could be human and also God, but we do know he is God's only begotten Son. And therefore, God created the DNA and all the laws of biology so he could do whatever he chose to do. Mary didn't understand how the angel's message could come true, but she totally believed that God could do whatever he promised. And Mary was ready to do her part. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it come to me according to your word." That's when the angel left her in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. What an amazing experience. There's nothing to indicate that Mary's life up to that point was anything but ordinary. She was going about her normal life, maybe helping her mother clean the house or going to fetch some water, and without warning, here comes an angel, appeared to her, and changed her life. And Mary said yes to Gabriel's message. She said yes, despite the fact that this announcement literally came out of the blue. Mary said yes to God, even though according to the law, she could be stoned for an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. She said yes, knowing that it would mean the end of her personal dreams for her own wedding day, and very likely would force Joseph to call off the wedding altogether. It's amazing to realize that the cooperation of this ordinary young girl, a child, 14 or 15, played a critical role in the salvation of the human race. God's plan to step into our world hinged on what Mary would say to the angel Gabriel, her heart pounding and filled with surprise and confusion, excitement and fear. Mary made her choice when she said, "I am the Lord's servant." That's the way you and I are meant to live. Most of life tends to be like Mary's was. before that angel appeared. We live normal lives, doing what's required of us day to day. But you know, there comes a time for all of us when God bursts into our routine and He changes our lives with a message. It's not usually an angel that brings that message to us these days. It may come through another person or while we're reading scripture. It may come through a song on the radio while we're driving or in that still small voice late at night. But we know in our heart that we are hearing a message from God when He speaks it to us. Sometimes God will ask us to be with people we don't want to be with, to go places we don't want to let go of something we want to hang on to take a risk that fills us with a mix of excitement and fear. Here's a true story about Christmas, perhaps an idea of a new tradition for all of us at Christmas time. The True Meaning of Christmas is the title of the story. It's just a small white envelope, and it's stuck among the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription, and it has peeked through the branches of that tree for the past 10 years. It all began because my husband, Mike, hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. The overspending and the frantic running around at the last minute to get a tie for Uncle Harry and the dusting powder for Grandma and the gift given in desperation because we couldn't think of anything else to give. Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts and sweaters and ties and socks and underwear and so forth, and I decided to go for something special just for Mike. The inspiration came in an unusual way. Our son Kevin, who was 12 at that time, was on the wrestling team at the school he attended. Shortly before Christmas, there was a non-league match against the team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters, dressed in sneakers to so ragged their shoestrings seemed to be the only thing holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and their sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see the other team was wrestling without headgear, a kind of helmet that's designed to protect a wrestler's ears during the match. It was a luxury the ragtag team obviously could not afford. Well, we ended up walloping them that night. We took every weight class. Mike, seated beside me, shook his head sadly, and he said, "I just wish one of them could have won." He said, "They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them." Mike loved kids, all kids. He enjoyed coaching Little League football and baseball and lacrosse, and that's when he had this idea to present this present when it came to his mind. That afternoon, I went to a local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed a small white envelope on the tree. The note inside the envelope told Mike what I had done, and that it was his gift from me. Mike's smile was the brightest thing about Christmas that year, and that same bright smile lit up succeeding years thereafter. Every Christmas, I followed the tradition. One year, seeking a group of mentally handicapped youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had burned to the ground the week before Christmas. On and on, year after year, that tradition went on. That white envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing opened on Christmas morning. And our children, ignoring their new toys, would stand with wide-eyed anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the toys gave way to more practical presents, but the small white envelope never lost its allure to our family. Well, the story doesn't end there. You see, we lost Mike last year to dreaded cancer. But when Christmas time rolled around, I was still so wrapped up in grief that I barely got the tree up in time for Christmas. But Christmas Eve found me placing an envelope on that tree. And the next morning, I found my envelope was magically joined by three more. Unbeknownst to me, The other members of our family, each of our three children, had for the first time placed a white envelope on the tree in memory of their dad. Their tradition now has grown, and someday it'll expand even further with our grandchildren standing to take down that special envelope. Mike's spirit, like the Christmas spirit, will always be with us. And if you know the true meaning of Christmas, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, the true spirit of Christmas will help you to do something very special for someone else. Why don't you start an envelope tradition in your family this year?
She leaned with her head on the window, watching evergreen bend in the snow, remembering Christmas the way it had been so many seasons ago, when the children would reach for their stockings and open the presents they found. The lights on the tree would shine bright in their eyes, reflecting
to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.